Words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's readings have water imagery throughout. Exodus 17 and Psalm 95, there's water from the rock. In the passage from Romans chapter 5, God's love, it says, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. But we especially see this in our gospel reading. Last week we had the life-changing encounter of Nicodemus with Jesus. This week it's the life-changing encounter with Jesus and a woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. Before we think together about this passage, let's listen to the first part of it interpreted on film.
In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew, but I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. He would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. We Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?"
It's actually remarkable that this encounter occurred at all. In verses 3 to 4, just before today's passage, it says, Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. It's true that to go straight to Galilee from Judea, you have to pass through Samaria, but actually, Jewish people usually didn't go straight. They went around the region of Samaria. This was because of animosity towards the Samaritans, but also because of the Samaritans' animosity towards them. Jesus, however, it says, had to go through Samaria. In the Greek, it's ede. It was necessary. It was a divine appointment. And Jesus overcomes all obstacles for it to happen. And this is the first. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, it says, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. John, who emphasizes Jesus' divinity, also emphasizes his full humanity. Jesus is tired, and he's thirsty. It says, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Now, that was an unusual sight. First, it's unusual because Sychar had its own well in the town. You didn't need to go to Jacob's well outside the town for water, unless you weren't welcome to use the well in it. Second, it's unusual because of the time. You come to draw water at evening or morning, but not in the heat of the day, unless you wanted to avoid people. Jesus said to her, it says, give me a drink. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. Disciples, they've taken the bucket with them. And so Jesus initiates contact, overcoming two more barriers. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? And then John adds, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Now, this mutual hostility between Jews and Samaritans went right back to the exile 600 years before. When the exiles from the south came back from Babylon, they found that those who'd stayed behind had married and had families with those the Assyrians had brought into the land, and they wanted nothing to do with them. They saw them as unclean, as a half step to being Gentiles. Things continued on both sides from there. Because they saw them as unclean, they wouldn't use any of their utensils. And so the Samaritan woman expected that whatever she would give Jesus would be seen by him as unclean. And also, she was a woman. And in that society, a man didn't talk with a woman by herself. That would have been considered to be putting yourself in the path of temptation. Some even went so far as to say that even if it's your wife or sister, you shouldn't talk to her in public to avoid the appearance of impropriety. This was magnified even further if the man were a rabbi, a holy man. And so Jesus overcomes those two barriers to continue that conversation. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, living water, that was the best kind. It was running water that was pure. Well water was known to be stagnant. And throughout the Old Testament, these images were used in a spiritual sense. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 2, it says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. Now, does the woman misunderstand what Jesus is saying? Same question we had with Nicodemus last week about new birth. Or is she deliberately being obtuse? We don't know. But she answers and says, sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Kind of a nice dig there. Jews didn't consider Samaritans to be proper descendants or children of Jacob. And Jesus answers, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life. It's very similar to what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Jesus is using here imagery appropriate to the situation. He's using water this time rather than birth, because of course they're by the well. And he's making the point that he's offering the gift of new and eternal life within. And that's a promise for us all, that we can have this fountain within us, that nothing will be too great a challenge. Jesus is always there with us, and his life within us is true life indeed. Well, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." In other words, wouldn't I like water like that? Just like Nicodemus basically answered, wouldn't I like to be born a second time? So she says, "Give this to me." And Jesus' response, at first glance, seems to be a very strange one. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and call back and come back." Now, why would Jesus say this? Well, I think what's happening here is the beginning of what we could call soul surgery. She has come to Jesus for relief from thirst, or in our present situation with COVID-19, we may come to him and for relief from our anxiety, perhaps. But we see here in this passage that Jesus wants to go much deeper. He wants to give us not just a drink, but a spring of life within, new life, transformation. And so Jesus begins the soul surgery for her. The reason for this statement about her husband is about to become clear. What he's doing is dealing with the final block between her and encounter with Jesus that will change her life forever. The woman answers, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." He puts his finger on the spot of her shame, her humiliation, the cause of her alienation, why she comes to Jacob's well with the sun scorching her in the middle of the day. Like a doctor, he touches the spot, and it hurts. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." In other words, a diversion. Shift the spotlight. Get that touch off of what's hurting. Or is it more as in the movie that we listened to? Was this a genuine block for her? For this was the main source of conflict between Jews and Samaritans. When the Jews rebuilt the temple, they refused participation by the Samaritans, and so the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. Now, this temple was destroyed under the Maccabees. And then about 20 years before this conversation Jesus is having, some Samaritans defiled the temple in Jerusalem by scattering human bones in the courtyard during Passover. So it could be either a diversion or a genuine block. Sometimes when God is moving in people, they can find reasons to resist change. If there really is a God, why is there such suffering in the world? That was one that many people struggle with right now. Who can really know? Wouldn't it be more prudent to hold back from doing anything rash? But that kind of question can definitely be a genuine one. If God really is love, why did my mother or my spouse or my child die so painfully? Why are loved ones getting sick? The essential point is that Jesus, in love, overcomes whatever the barrier is, that it doesn't need to prevent people from receiving the water he wants to give them. And so Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. But the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus responds, "It so happens that the Jews are right about the location of the temple, but it doesn't matter. God is looking for people to worship genuinely, for a relationship of love. God is looking for people like you." The woman says in response, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll proclaim all things to us." And the Samaritans were indeed looking for a Messiah. Commentator Ramsey Michaels writes, "The Samaritans were looking for a taheb, or restorer. The taheb, whose functions corresponded generally to those of the Jewish Messiah, was a figure modeled after Moses, in line with the biblical expectation of a prophet like Moses who would come and tell the people everything that God commanded. Such an expectation was alive in Judaism as well, but played a larger role among the Samaritans, so she was indeed looking for a Messiah to come and proclaim all things to her. I'll get right with God when, or I'll go deeper when. That's the kind of thing that's being said. When God appears to make things clear, one day things will be different, will be better. But Jesus says in response, I am he, and in Greek it's just I am. I am the one who is speaking to you. This is the day you can experience this. In other words, he's saying, you don't have to wait any longer. You can know this right now. And it's very fitting that this is taking place in Jacob's well, for that's where Jacob met Rachel. The meeting of Jesus and this Samaritan woman at the well is a meeting of love. Jesus, the divine bridegroom, reveals his love for her. And the result we can see in the change in her that happens next. It says, "Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city, and she said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?'" She's so excited, she wants to share. And she goes to the very people who had ostracized her. Note how her relationship struggles had been her self-identity, her secret. Not just her. They all knew what she was talking about when she said to someone who told me everything I've ever done. But Jesus healed her where she was broken. And now she can share it as a testimony of Jesus' healing. It says the result was many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. St. John Chrysostom wrote, "Observe her zeal and wisdom. She came to draw water, and when she had lighted upon the true well, what the apostles did, that after her ability, did this woman also. They, when they were called, left their nets. She, of her own accord, without the command of any, leaves her water pot, and winged by joy, performs the office of evangelist. And she calls not one or two, as did Andrew and Philip, but having aroused a whole city and people, so brought them to him." There was no denying the effect that Jesus had had on her. And so she becomes the first evangelist to the Samaritans, just like the first evangelist to the Gentiles was the demon-possessed man who was healed in the region of the Gerasenes. Both shared what Jesus had done, bore witness by being who they were, healed. And this story, of course, is written not so that we can admire it from a distance and say, isn't it great how Jesus reached out to a woman of Samaria, and leave it at that. No, John says in his gospel, "These things are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." Jesus has a divine appointment with you today. He knows your thirst. your need for his healing touch. He knows all the barriers and reasons you can think of why this can't be for you, and he's overcome them all. He's offering this gift to you, and he wants you today to know this fountain of water welling up to eternal life inside, for the first time or for the 101st time, and especially in these circumstances we are all facing. He wants you to share about this water with others who are themselves thirsting for living water in their souls. As one desert traveler tells another where they found an oasis. Just as he said to the Samaritan woman, so he's saying to you today, God is looking for people like you. Let's spend a few minutes reflecting and responding to Jesus' offer to us as we listen to the song, Come to the River, from House Fires 2. Let us pray. From Andrew King. How often have I come here, Jesus, to this place of old faith and fresh neediness, bent down with the burden of my failures, stumbling, in my thirsting for hopefulness, the cracked vessel of my heart leaking grief. How often have I come here, not expecting you in the heat of my pressures, not expecting you in the stress of my confusion, yet meeting you, who offers water to the helpless, who quenches the raw thirst for acceptance, who gives the deep sustenance of kindness without payment, the nourishment of love without limit. How often have you met me, refilling my heart, leaving me astonished again in the depths of my being, that you waited here for me, even me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.